Now please turn with me in your New Testament to our New Testament reading, our sermon text for this evening from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Give your attention to the Word of God. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it this evening. Well, to one degree or another, I think that we have all had the experience of being in distress of some kind. And distress, of course, can come in many different forms. There's physical pain, danger, sadness, financial trouble, depression, loneliness. Well, in the verses that we've just read, we see our Lord Jesus beginning to experience distress unlike any other. His distress was without parallel because the dreadful fate that was about to befall him was unlike anything that any other human being has ever experienced. Well, the first thing that I want us to focus upon as we consider this text this evening is how it shows us that Jesus approached the cross sorrowfully. Notice that Matthew says that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled when he entered the garden with his disciples. Now, it's interesting that Matthew would put it that way because, of course, we know that Jesus knew sorrow and felt sorrow prior to this. We actually have instances of that in the Gospels. We might think especially of the tears that he shed at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. But what Matthew is doing here is he is calling our attention to how Gethsemane marked a sudden, steep descent into the billows of distress, as one writer puts it. Now, Gethsemane was probably an olive orchard somewhere on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And the name Gethsemane literally means olive press. John tells us in his gospel that Gethsemane was actually a regular meeting place for Jesus and his disciples when they were in Jerusalem. You know, they didn't have their smartphones. They weren't able to coordinate when they were going to meet, you know, and stuff like that. But this was one place where they would meet when they would travel to Jerusalem for the feasts. Now, that's interesting Because, you know, Jesus knows what's going to happen this night. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He could have gone somewhere else that night. But he purposely went to Gethsemane, and ensuring that Judas would be able to find him and hand him over to the Jewish authorities. This is just one of many little details that make it very clear that Jesus is not a passive victim in all of this. He is going to the cross willingly, obedient to his Father's will. He is offering himself up willingly. But as that dreadful moment of his arrest ultimately his crucifixion drew near, Jesus sought to spend a season in private prayer. He wanted to seek help from God the Father as he prepared for what lay ahead of him. And it was there, in dark Gethsemane, that Jesus would begin to be crushed and bruised as if he were an olive in an olive press. Well, after selecting Peter, James, and John to accompany him as he went farther into the orchard, he acknowledged his emotional state to them. He said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Now, you know, when you say that to somebody, when you tell somebody about your state, your emotional state, you're looking for empathy, right? You're looking for some kind of support. And I think that that's probably what's going on here, and we'll return to that in a little bit. But those words that Jesus spoke to his inner circle of disciples really echo the first part of the refrain that's repeated in Psalms 42 and 43. Listen to that refrain. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." In those Psalms, we have a righteous sufferer, and he is expressing both his grief and his confidence that his hope in God will ultimately be vindicated. And really, we do see Jesus expressing the same thing in Gethsemane, even though really the emphasis is upon his grief. But he certainly, by the way things end, we can certainly infer that he is trusting in God. He is entrusting himself into God's hands. But as we reflect a little bit more upon this, it might seem odd that Jesus would be feeling such intense anguish. And the reason why I think it might seem odd is because he's Jesus. He's God. He knew all along that this was going to happen to him. This was God's plan from all eternity. And Jesus was certainly aware of that. He is the eternal Son of God. He was a part of making this plan in eternity past. And we also see in the Gospels that he had predicted his death at numerous times throughout his public ministry. He also knew that he wasn't going to remain dead. He knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. And he also predicted that on numerous occasions. So again, the question confronts us, why would Jesus be so distressed and troubled when he knew that he had to die, and when he knew that he would be ultimately raised from the dead on the third day? And before we answer that, another question arises. And this is often asked. People will point out that, you know, other people have approached death much more serenely than Christ did. And that's actually been the case even with some Christians. And we might especially think of those who died as martyrs for Christ. Some of them, at least, we would have to, I think, admit, seem to have died with greater poise than what we see Jesus displaying here in Gethsemane. So was Jesus less courageous in the face of death than some of his followers? Well, certainly not. You see, what we have to remember is that it was Jesus' suffering that gave the martyrs their sense of calm. And for Christians more generally, we find comfort in the face of death by looking forward to the hope of the life to come. You see, but for Jesus, the hope of the life to come was only another force compelling him to die, because he had to die to secure that hope for us. Now, what about the contrast between Jesus' dreadful sorrow at the approach of death and the calmness that's sometimes exhibited even by non-Christians in the face of death? One example that's often mentioned is that of Socrates. Now, we don't know if that account of Socrates' death is not, you know, without some of the veneer of legend over it, but from what we know, Socrates maintained great poise as he drank the cup of poison. Well, here's how one writer deals with this question, specifically dealing with Socrates. He says, well, Socrates lives only a half life in that he suppresses the bitterness of death and consequently can die only a half death. But Christ lives with all that is in him, and therefore he also dies in entirety. The back that is beaten for the sins which mankind has perpetrated must necessarily feel the pain of the beating. And the point that that writer, Klaus Skilder, is making there is that part of the pain is the emotional anguish. The emotional anguish involved in being made a curse and being made the object of God's wrath. So Jesus did not suppress any of those emotions. No, he confronted the intense sorrow that he felt at the approach of death. Because he was a real human being, he had real human emotions, and those emotions were greatly affected as the cross approached. In the words of Ambrose of Milan, the great preacher who was instrumental in Augustine's conversion, "For he took upon him not the appearance, but the reality of incarnation. It was therefore necessary that he should experience grief, that he might overcome sorrow and not shut it out." And I think that that's very profound, isn't it? That Jesus did not merely shut out sorrow. He didn't look for something to distract him from it. He actually overcame sorrow. Well, as Jesus then prays to the Father, he refers to the fate that's about to come upon him as this cup. Now, the notion of a cup is sometimes used in the Bible as in a figurative sense to describe a person's lot or a person's assigned portion. And it's often used in the sense of a portion of divine judgment. We see this in Psalm 11, where it says this of the wicked: "Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." And then in Isaiah 51, speaking of unfaithful Jerusalem: "Wake yourself! Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering." So in describing what looms before him as this cup, what Jesus is doing is he's saying that his assigned portion from the Lord is the cup of divine wrath. So our Lord knew that the cross was not just about physical suffering. It was a matter of drinking the bitter cup of divine judgment. And of course, this further explains why Jesus was so distressed in Gethsemane. He wasn't merely shrinking back at the thought of dying such an excruciatingly painful death. I mean, that would be bad enough. But no, he is more significantly troubled at the prospect of being made sin and being looked upon by God as really the vilest sinner who ever lived. All of the sins of all of the elect were imputed to him so that he could die for them. Jesus had to taste eternal death. And that is a matter of being separated from God's favorable presence and being exposed to his unmitigated wrath. In the words of John Calvin, Jesus was overwhelmed by the prospect of his approaching death because, quote, he had before his eyes the dreadful tribunal of God and the judge himself armed with inconceivable vengeance. And because our sins, the load of which was laid upon him, pressed him down with their enormous weight. Well, we can't even begin to imagine what the prospect of drinking that bitter cup of divine wrath would have been like for the eternal Son of God. I think that Klaus Schilder, the Dutch theologian who wrote 3 volumes of meditations on Christ's suffering and death, I think he puts it very well when he says, one would have to have been in hell for some time in order to understand what it is that is tearing Jesus apart in the garden. He's already descending into hell. It's already beginning to happen. And really, when we think of it that way, Christ's agony in Gethsemane is a mirror held up to us. It's a mirror reflecting the wretchedness of our sinful condition and the terrible judgment that we deserve. The reason why Jesus recoils in horror from the bitter cup is because of who he is. He is one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. It's entirely natural for him to cherish communion with God. It's entirely unnatural for him to experience disfavor and wrath from God. And that's why, even though he knows that the cursed death of the cross has been ordained for him from all eternity, he still, in his human nature, expresses his desire to avoid this, if possible. And yet, as he presents this request to God, he also overcomes any temptation that there might be, and he submits himself to the will of God. He knows that it is the will of the Lord to crush him, as Isaiah says in his Song of the Suffering Servant. And he trusts that by submitting to his Father's will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You know, there are times when people endure suffering with stoic indifference. And there are other times when people look for solace in the face of distress by embracing sentimental notions. Well, Jesus didn't do either of those things. He faced up to death, and not just physical death, but death in its fullest sense, spiritual death, even eternal death, hell. He faced up to it squarely and honestly. There was no attempt to pretend that what he was facing was anything less than horrific. And Gethsemane shows us that this had to happen. Our Savior had to feel the crushing weight of sin's burden. And as John Calvin explains, because Jesus underwent that experience, because he felt that distress, as he offered himself up or prepared to offer himself up. Because of that, death's sharp point for us is broken. And its poison is so purged that though death brings us low, it now serves as medicine. It is no longer fatal. Now think about that. Death is no longer fatal for us as Christians. Why? Calvin continues, because Jesus Christ swallowed all the evil that it contained. While Jesus took 3 of his disciples with him into Gethsemane, he left them and he went farther off to pray to God in secret. And that means that he had no companion He had no source of support when he wrestled with his own will here, as it were, and went to the Lord in prayer, and when he offered himself up as a sacrifice for us. He had to bear the burden alone. In other words, the human race made no contribution to its redemption. As the Lord says in the book of Isaiah, "I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation." So Jesus experienced isolation as he faced the waves of sorrow that were sweeping over him as the cross was drawing near. Now he knew that he had to wrestle in prayer on his own, and yet he did look to his closest disciples to provide him with a measure of company, perhaps even some support, that they would pray for him as he experienced this immense emotional turmoil. I would think that that would be one of the reasons why he told them how he was feeling at this point, was so that they could be supportive, at least in prayer. But the disciples couldn't offer him any support. They, as we see, they couldn't even stay awake and keep watch with him. And then their abandonment of him reached its culmination when they fled at his arrest, as Matthew tells us in verse 56. You know, it's instinctive for us to seek company in times of sorrow, in times of distress. Surely Jesus felt that. Surely he yearned for sympathy, for someone to be with him there in Gethsemane. But no help was to be found. He had to endure it all on his own. He experienced isolation and desolation in order that we might be brought into communion with God. I think that Gethsemane helps us to see why we should never despair if there are times when we feel abandoned and alone. We have a mediator who knows what that is like. And though he had no human company, God was with him. Even at that moment on the cross when he felt forsaken by God, God had not forsaken him. As the writer of Hebrews says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." No matter what dangers or distress we face in life, we can always be confident that our God is with us and that he will hear our cries for help because we have Jesus as our mediator. In the words of one writer, "As we meditate on Christ's prayerful submission in Gethsemane, we should realize that there we see him enduring our hell so that we might be set free to enter his heaven." Another way of saying that is that he emptied the cup of divine wrath so that the cup of salvation might be filled to overflowing for us. And what is the proper response to all of this? Well, the proper response is not to pity Jesus as if he were some kind of a passive victim, because that's not what he is at all. No, the proper response is to praise him as our victorious Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, O Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, O God, for this opportunity tonight to consider this very sacred moment in the life of our Lord, if we could describe it as such, this moment when we see him being overwhelmed with emotion as he sees the cross drawing near. And Lord, we are so thankful for the great love that you have for us and that Christ has for us, that he would offer himself up in this way, in our place, as a ransom to save us, to deliver us from the judgment that our sins deserve. And Lord, we do ask that you would continue to look upon us graciously as those for whom our Lord Jesus was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of wicked men and to suffer the death of the cross. We ask, O Lord, that you would receive our supplications and prayers, even now as we pray for all who belong to Christ and his church, that they might serve you faithfully in their varied vocations, and that you might continue to sanctify us by your word of truth. And Lord, we also would pray that you would have mercy upon those who are still dead in their sins and blinded by the evil one. Take from them all ignorance and hardness of heart and contempt of your word, and draw them into your flock, that they may be saved among the remnant of the true Israel, under the one shepherd, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.